morning, if you take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. John, chapter 7, if you please turn your Bibles, and you'll find our text this morning in verses 37 through 53. John 7, verse 37. The Bible says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said, that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees. And they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? And the officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause. Our Father, this morning as we come, I pray that, Lord, there's a lot of things in life that we do not understand. Lord, there's some things that are just frustrating. But God, there are some non-negotiables when it comes to Your Word and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we should never have any problem understanding what You say to us. Your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher and our guide and our comforter, He will help us and He will guide us and lead us into all truth. He will manifest and reveal who Jesus is. He also will manifest and reveal where we stand with Jesus as well, whether or not we are a believer or an unbeliever. So, God, today we come with certainty as we look into the Word of God, that before we leave this place today, that we can know Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior for certain, without a doubt, we can know Him. God bless the offering that's about to be taken. Thank You for another opportunity to be found faithful in that which You've asked of us, Lord, that which You've commanded us, and that's to bring the tithe into the storehouse, the church house. Thank You for our guests and visitors. We ask Your blessing and favor upon them this day. And God, again, we pray for our country. We pray for America. Lord, help us to do our part. Help us to do our part, Lord, so that America will continue to be the lighthouse throughout all the world in sharing the gospel, which in Christ's name we pray. Amen. John chapter 7, we're dealing with the danger of worshiping tradition. The people are so caught up in their legalistic traditions that they're missing the very answer that the tradition is pointing them to. Christ has come in His Father's will. He's come to Jerusalem. He has slipped quietly into the busy city. It's Feast of Tabernacles is going on. The feast, remember, commemorated the wilderness wanderings of the forefathers under the leadership of Moses. So about the middle of the week, Christ comes into the city. He goes to the temple and He begins to teach. Now, not in the temple, but on the porch of the temple. And there would be four topics that He would teach the people about during the last 4 days of the feast. He's bold. It's almost as if because He has 6 months left before He goes to the cross, when Passover comes the next spring, this is September, October, when the Feast of Tabernacles is going on. And so it's almost as if he says, okay, it's time literally to take off the spiritual gloves. It's time for the people to hear the truth, and they need to understand. Time is running out. And he wants to make every word count. When man's traditions replace God's word, then illusion replaces reality. Let me say that again. When man's traditions replace God's word, then illusion replaces reality. See, what happens is we think, well, you know, I've done this in the past. It works for me. It becomes a spiritual rabbit's foot. And so you say, well, all I need to do to get my next prayer answered, what I need to do next time to get God's favor, God's blessing, is I just have to do these certain things. The only problem is that we begin to glory in the past, but we never grow in the present. And also, there's no relationship whatsoever with God. It's almost as if God is a heavenly bellhop and you're using him so that you can be happy in this life. Tradition itself is not wrong, but it is wrong if it's to observe a routine that ignores the Son of God. One man said, tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. We do what we do because this is always what we've done. We're not going to cover the four topics that Jesus is going to mention. It starts in verses 14 and onward. But I want us to go to 37 because that's where our text is this morning. And here is really the crux of the whole issue when it comes to traditionalism. The Pharisees are going to literally manifest the danger and how deadly traditionalism can be. They're so caught up in making sure that everything is said right, everything is done right, that the very thing that tradition is pointing to, the coming Messiah, that here he is in the person of the Lord Jesus standing right in front of them, and they miss it. Verse 37 tells us that it's the last day. Now watch this. Here's tradition. Here they are, they're pouring out water. You know, they would go down early in the morning. They would go down to one of the small creeks coming through, or they would go down to the pool of Siloam, and they would go down there, and the priest would have a golden pitcher, and he would get some water, and then the people would come back, and they would walk back toward the temple. They would walk into the temple, and as soon as they walk in, the trumpets would begin to sound, and the singers would begin to sing, and the priest would go to the east side of the altar, and he would pour it out in a libation. He would just pour it out as an offering beside the altar. And they did this 7 days in a row. Feast of Tabernacles, the last 7 days. But then they added an eighth day, and that's where the convocation would come in. On the eighth day, they would go, and it would all be symbolic. And then on the eighth day, as part of that symbolism, Jesus, as they went and as the priests would pour out the empty pitcher, that's when Christ stood up, and that's what he said in verse 37, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." The emptiness of that pitcher was a reminder for those who had eyes to see that their religion now was empty. There was nothing to it. Their tradition had nothing to offer. It was empty. It was a dead religion. They were pouring out water. They were lighting lamps. They would do this at night to remind them of the fire that God would a fiery cloud that he would put before them during the Exodus at night. They were living in booths as part of what they did for 40 years in the wilderness. And they were having this traditional celebration because this is what they've always done. Spiritually, they had nothing to celebrate. Why? Because they were ignoring the answer to the tradition. The tradition was simply telling them that one day God's going to bring you a Messiah, someone who's going to deliver you more, listen, more than just what the Egyptians and the bondage they had you in. He's going to deliver you from your sinful bondage. He's going to set you free. He's going to take you to a promised land. It's called heaven. God will provide and give you everything you need, all the water you need to drink, all the food you need to eat. He will sustain you for all eternity. And yet here he is standing before them, and they are missing it. Jesus stands up, and there's four words I want us to look at in verse 37 and 38. It's the word thirst, it's the word come, it's the word drink, and in verse 38, it's the word belly. That's an odd choice. Well, let me read it, then we'll take them apart. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Thirst is a universal recognized need. Come has to do with your effort, your approach. One man said, to do with your heart and will what you would do with your feet. This morning, Jesus is standing and waiting for you, just like he was in the first century. It has not come for church membership. It's not come for baptism. It's not come for communion. It's come to Christ. That's what he's inviting them to do. And then he says, drink. It's a figurative expression. Make Christ your own. Appropriate the provision of his finished work. He will pay your sin debt in full. He did that at the cross. What about the word belly? The word belly is a Hebrew seat of emotions. It's the part of man that constantly craves. Now listen. The belly is never really satisfied. It's constantly crying for something else to appease its cravings. Now put all of this together. A vessel cannot overflow until it is full. It must be overflowed with that which satisfies. When you're full of Jesus, what flows out of your life? Jesus. If you're full of the world, what flows out of your life? The things of the world. So whatever is being manifested in your life, that's what is satisfying you. That's what you are full of this morning. Jesus does not save us to make us selfish spiritual pawns. We receive from him that which satisfies us, and then we give. We allow it to flow unto others. That's the picture here. Now a debate breaks out. Watch verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. There were some who were convinced, this is the one we've been looking for. And sadly, it was a minority. There's a second group. Verse 41, the middle part. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. There were those who were convinced, and there were some who were contrary. They said, well, you know, all the questions haven't been answered about this guy. I mean, doesn't the Scripture say that he should come out of Bethlehem? Shouldn't he be of the seed of David? Not from Galilee. They were dismissing Jesus over a lack of the facts and at the same time, listen, a refusal to investigate his claims. One man called this a strange hypocrisy. You've got the facts in front of you. It's called the Word of God. Churches on every corner. The questions are simple. The answers are even easier. And yet, because of their lifestyle, because of their tradition, because they knew that, well, this is the Feast of Tabernacles, it's a joyous time, we'll go and we'll pour out the water. You know, do you want to get up in the morning and go watch the priest do this? Well, I don't know. We saw him yesterday. It'll be okay. It's not that big a deal. You know, what about the they're going to light the lamps tonight? Well, what about the eighth day? No, we've got to get an early start to get back home because, you know, I mean, we do have to live and our farm's waiting on us, so. I mean, we do that. We'll do it next year. It's just traditional. And yet here stands the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, he's being ignored. No hungering and thirsting there in the first century. Blind to the facts of their own sinful natures. Apathetic to the fact that eternity is forever. Knowing that one day, because they've heard it all their lives, I'm talking about the first century Jews here, they know that one day they're going to stand before a holy God and they will have to give an account for the way they lived their lives. But their tradition tells them that they're okay. Tradition soothes their conscience. Tradition says, well, you know, catch up next year. You've got time. Honesty demands a determination to follow him if his claims are verified. Strange hypocrisy. Then we've got those in verse 45, those who are confused. Here are the police officers. Now, these are the temple guards. They were already sent back earlier in verse 30. But watch what it says here. Then came the officers, the police officers, to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? Listen to their answer. Why have ye not brought him? Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Here is where the danger of worshiping tradition is the greatest. When you rely upon your leaders alone to tell you what you need to think and what you need to do. They go on. Verse 48. Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? And here comes the slam. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. None of the smart religious people have believed on him. Nobody with any scriptural knowledge would know the difference, or should know the difference. But now watch what takes place. They, you know, if you give somebody enough rope, sooner or later they're going to hang themselves, right? Here you got all these religious Pharisees, the rulers. Nicodemus, it's a timid challenge, but listen to what he says in verse 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it heareth him and know what he doeth? Now watch this. Here's where they expose. This is where traditionalism gets you in trouble. They answered in verse 52 and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. If they would have known their Bibles, there was a guy by the name of Jonah, a guy by the name of Nahum, and a guy by the name of Hosea who came out of Galilee. Three prophets. Traditionalism will blind you to the facts. And that's what's happened here. Verse 53, sadly, every man went unto his own house in the same condition that they had come with. One man said, many decisions were made that day. The decision to continue to live their lives in their tradition without Christ. Now I'm going to ask you a couple of pointed questions. You said, David, we've had a great morning. Don't mess it up. No, this is an honest question. What are you doing here? Well, this is what I always do. Okay? Why do you always do this? Heard about the man. He was about his mid-30s. Some folks had gone by to visit with him. They said, sir, we want to invite you to come to our church. I'm not going to church. Really? When I was growing up, they made me go to church. And the preacher, having the gift of sarcasm that some of us have, he looked at him. That's supposed to be funny. You're supposed to laugh in there somewhere. He looked at him and said, well, sir, let me ask you a personal question. He said, what's that? He said, do you still brush your teeth? Well, yeah. Did your mom and dad make you brush your teeth when you were growing up? Yeah. Was there a reason why they did that? Yeah, they didn't want me to have bad teeth. Do you think the reason why they took you to church when you were growing up so that you would not be? Oh, okay. Why do you do what you do? Why do you pray? Why do you witness? Why do you come to church? Why do you do these things? You see, folks, don't let the tradition, don't let the reason that this is what we do because we've always done it, don't let that overcloud the whole issue of the fact that Jesus Christ stands behind all of that. The reason why we come to church is because of Jesus. He changed my life. He made me new. The reason why I come is I want to worship Him. I want to honor Him. The reason why I come, I want to encourage other people. I want to be an encourager. The reason why I come is because I need more teaching. I haven't got it all figured out yet. I still got some questions. Man, you're the pastor. I still got questions. That's why I study. Still got questions. Does it affect your faith? No. It's not going to change anything. I know Jesus saved me. I know He's coming again to take me home. And I'm not concerned about it. And one day I am going to see a lot of my friends at the gate. I'm convinced. But why do we do what we do? Are you counting on your tradition because you've done this for so long because this is what you've always done? Or are you counting on Jesus Christ? Closing. Kingdom principles. It's spiritual poverty, it's not possessions. That's how you get into the kingdom. You come and you realize that you know what you have and who you are and what you are, it will not last for all eternity if you were to be on your own. You are spiritually, listen, you are in poverty. There's no way that we can pay or make our way to heaven with good works or with monies or anything. It's all by the amazing grace of God. It's not possessions. Secondly, absolute futility, and it's not really a decision. Salvation comes, and let me finish this. It is at the point of destitution that the bounty of God's grace can be received. It's the point of being destitute. It's the point of knowing that if God doesn't help me, I'm in trouble. If God doesn't help me, I am going to spend an eternity in hell. If God doesn't help me, my heart's never going to be changed. I'm not going to be a different person. I'm going to be the same old, mean, ornery, cruel cuss that I can't stand to live with. Destitute. Spiritually broke. Nothing to offer. Reaching out for the grace of Almighty God. Pride put aside. Knowing that if God doesn't help me, I'm done. You want to know what's the matter with America? One of them? We're not desperate enough yet. We can have tornadoes go through Alabama and Texas and Carolina and wipe out a whole town. But you know what our mindset is? It's not here. We're okay. It's not here. You may not have verbalized that, but I guarantee you it passed through your mind. And we'll send some money to help. Japan? Well, that's over there. Tsunami, earthquake, nuclear disasters, that's over there. See, we're not desperate enough. 9/11, we were desperate for a little while. I remember those. I was in Raleigh, North Carolina. I remember that day. Got a call from a brother. He says, do not go downtown. He says, from what we understand, they're going after the capitals of the cities. All these planes were supposed to be hitting all these capitals. Could you imagine 25, 30 capitals just get wiped out? Hundreds of thousands of people. And yet God, in His grace... And it wasn't Homeland Security, it wasn't the military, it was God in His grace. He shut it all down after just those three planes. Folks, and yet what do we do? What did we do with it? Are we any more grateful? Are we any more careful? Are we any closer to the Lord because of that? The night that all this happened, we had a service in the church that I was pastoring in Carolina. And I mean, the place, it was packed. And you know what broke my heart about the whole thing? I didn't have any church members there. I had a couple of deacons, they helped me open the doors. But 95% of the people in that room that night, they weren't church folk. You say, well, glory to God, preacher, that's the time. But yeah, it was. We shared the gospel. And guys got up and gave testimonies. One guy had a brother in one of the towers, and he hadn't heard from him yet, and he called back a couple days later and said, finally he did. His brother was saved. But yeah, I'm looking out there and I'm thinking, where's the church? Where? I mean, we're the folks that people are dependent on to pray for America. But if we're caught up in tradition, see, that was a Tuesday night. We don't have church on Tuesday night. We don't have church on Sunday. And Wednesday, we don't go to church on Tuesday night. It's not our tradition. It's not that America needs us. It's not that any other nation needs us. But Almighty God needs us to be at our best all the time. And folks, we can't be at our best if we're just going through the motions doing traditional things. One example. Some folks, I've been asked, said, how come we don't do the Lord's Supper more often? You know, there's some denominations, they do it every week. And it's tradition. Listen, and it's become a spiritual rabbit's foot, and I'm not so sure they have forgotten why they do it. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. He didn't say, oh, don't forget. Remember to do this when you go to church. Not to make light, but folks, we've got to focus in on the reason why. We can't become liturgical. We can't become, you know, well, this is what we do. Why do you do it? Now, granted, there's some folks, they do it because they understand the premise behind the Lord's Supper and communion. God bless them. And I mean, every week they're reminded of the life, death, and burial of the of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's important. But yet when we do it to do it, we lose the whole thing. Time to time, and I close with this. One of the most important times of an entire worship service is the invitation. And when I say, let's stand for the invitation, I'm not inviting you to get your car keys and your pocketbooks and your Bibles. I'm not. That is. I'm not inviting you to do that. That needs to be the most sacred moment of the whole worship service. Because that's when God's dealing with hearts of people. And you know what? Some folks, listen, the devil will give them an out. If they see five or six people get up and leave, they're going to say, well, this must not be important. I'm going with them. But it is important. Now, let me say that. I know we got some folks that got some medical needs. I mean, some of you just got to go to the bathroom. Man, that's life. I understand that. And I watch you go out that door and you turn left. I say, good. But when I watch you go straight out that door and I get to the restaurant and you've been there half an hour, that bothers me. Because you missed the most important part of the whole thing. Why do we do what we do? Is it important? Why do we do it? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, help us to be aware of traditionalism. God, we can salute the flag. We can sing patriotic songs. We can be glad to be an American. And God, we can be the worst citizen in all of America. Break the laws, won't vote, won't pay taxes. We try to get out of stuff. But yet on today, because of the emotion of all that's gone before us, Lord, we can stand with our hands over our hearts and a tear in our eyes. Veterans, oh God, thank you for them. Lord, what about we the church, Christians? We can say we believe, we can say we do this, and we stand by this, but Lord, when we leave this place in 10, 15 minutes, are we going to take it with us? Or is it just a tradition, it's just something that we do? And God, with tradition, we can get to the place we don't even know why we do it. We just do it. God, help us and forgive us. Lord, I pray tonight that as we gather together for a time of just being still before you, Lord, I pray we'd come with no expectations, not to be entertained, but to come and sit before a holy God. Tonight, it really is a spiritual checkup. God, you're going to check our pulse tonight. You're going to check our blood pressure. You're going to check our hearts. You're going to check our minds. Lord, you're going to search us tonight and try us. Lord, I for one welcome it. Lord, America is America because of the saints of God. It's not because of good politicians and good laws. Oh God, America is America because of religious freedom to worship the one true God and proclaim Jesus. Lord, the one thing that America is going to lose, and this, I think, one thing as a country, we're going to stand before Almighty God one day as a country. We have the greatest mission-sending organizations in the world. We share the gospel. And Lord Jesus, I fear when we lose that because of neglect, because of a lack of zeal, then to be sure, Jesus will come again and the world will not be a pretty place. Lord, this morning there's someone here who's never been saved. They know exactly what that means. Spirit of God has already revealed it to them. They do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, when I say that, even those who are just church members alone and never been truly saved, they know exactly who I'm speaking to because the Spirit of God has already revealed that to them in their hearts. They know exactly who they are, and Lord, they have known for a while what they need to do. It's confess and repent. The confession is easy, but the repenting, Lord, that's where they choose not to let you be Lord of their life. And that's where the line, they've drawn that line in the dirt. God help them to see today. Not only do you forgive, but you will empower them, give them the strength to say no to sin, no matter what it is, a drug. Say no to relationships that keep them in sin, cause them to sin. Lord, you are more powerful than any of that. We come by faith. Destitute, broken, and desperate. God set us free today from our sin. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.